I officiated two funeral memorial celebration of life services. The language around end of life services at the end is changing, as you know. And I was officiating Shirley Polyps on Saturday, but I also officiated a service for a woman who has no connection with Trillium on Thursday morning too. Her circumstances were a bit different than Shirley. She was in her mid-60s when she passed away from cancer. She had a stage 4 diagnosis sometime, I think it was in February of this year, and she died fairly quickly, relatively speaking. We're not talking about a heart attack kind of death, you know, someone who gets killed in a car automobile accident and dying. Not that sudden, but for a family that was expecting to have her for a long time, 5 months is actually pretty short, really. This woman had a bigger-than-life personality. That's something she shared with Shirley. She had this infectious laughter, this great joy about her. She lived to love people. She extended herself for others, whether in her family or outside of her family, in extravagant ways. I remember one story being told by her nephew about when he was in grade 2 and he got into a play, a Christmas play, and he was going to be Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And when his aunt found out about this, she made him a Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer costume, you know. And he wore it. He said, I didn't feel like I was playing Rudolph. I felt like I was Rudolph in the costume. And this is 40, 45 years ago this happened. And here he's at this, maybe 35, maybe more likely. And here he is at this end-of-life service, celebration of life service, and he's talking about the story, and you can sense the huge impact it had on him. And not just the Rudolph costume, it was the way his aunt loved him. Now, moms will make costumes for their sons and daughters, but it's pretty, I wouldn't say totally unusual, but it's a pretty amazing thing for an aunt to make a costume for her nephew. And this story was told over and over again about her. The interesting thing about this celebration of life service was that you could see that this family was heartbroken by her death, and not just her husband and two children who lived, still were alive, but the extended family and her friends and neighbors. There was yet so much joy beside the tears. That was the strange thing, in a way. The smiles were on people's faces as funny stories were told about her. There was a profound sense of gratitude in the room for all the love that had been shared between them, a deep appreciation for the many gifts of grace that she had extended in her life. And it was almost as if in that hour when we were together at this celebration of life service, where there was, for the participants, the family and friends, people living with one foot in sadness and the other foot in joy. One foot in the world of sadness, one foot in the world of joy. And I think about that reality of living in two worlds at one time. One foot in the world of sadness for us and one world in the foot of joy for us, happiness. You know, there's only been a couple of times in my life that I can remember where I've cried and laughed at the same time. Ever had that experience before, where you've actually cried and laughed at the same time? One moment was when I was at the theater when the movie Roger and Me came out. Do you remember that back in the mid-80s when Michael Moore came out with his first film, Roger and Me? I think it was his best movie he's made because it didn't have the preachy quality of his later stuff. He's a documentary maker. Roger and Me is about the collapse of Moore's hometown of Flint, Michigan, when GM shut down all their plants, their auto plants, and put 50,000 people out of work. It had huge implications for people's lives, and it devastated the whole city. And that was what Moore was partly doing in the documentaries, was showing the impact that GM's decisions had made on the city of Flint. And there was one scene in the movie where the tragedy of it all and the absurdity of it all came together in this woman's situation. And there I am at the movie theater laughing and crying at the same time. Such a strange feeling, having one foot in one world and one foot in another. Some ways, I feel like the song Smile wants us to do the same thing. I mean, there are the lyrics putting us, or at least trying to put us in one world, the world of joy or the world of hope. But the music, if you think about it, it wants to put us in a different world, the world of lament and sadness, of sorrow. And we're living in two worlds as we sing it, as we listen to it. The lyrics are obviously words of joy. They're words of hope. The lyrics are trying to root us in the joy. Smile, even in the hard circumstances of your life. Smile, even in the circumstances that bring sorrow to your heart. Even if the circumstances aren't so amenable in the moment to joy, still try to smile, smile. But the music is conveying a completely different mood. There's pathos, a sorrow, a sadness, a longing, a haunting in the melody. Smile though your heart is aching, smile even though it's breaking. When there are clouds in the sky, you'll get by. You know, there's quite a bit of evidence out there today that smiling changes the chemistry of your body, even when your body's in pain or you're suffering in some kind of way. They've measured this. Scientists have somehow found out a way of measuring people when they're in great discomfort, and they ask people to smile, and they measure certain chemicals getting released in your body, even in your brain when you smile, chemicals that can help fight off stress and such. I even read a story years ago of a guy who got diagnosed with cancer, a really serious diagnosis of cancer. It was a shock to his life circumstances, a crying moment for him even, a devastating moment. And the first thing he did before he got any kind of therapy is he went out and he rented a hotel room for a weekend, and he found the 12 funniest movies he knew about. And he spent the whole weekend watching these funny movies, laughing his heart out, laughing as hard as he could imagine. Laughing until his body was shaking with joy. The whole weekend, laughing and laughing, even in the midst of his tragic news. And the story I was reading about was after all this, after his experience in the hotel room, after his therapy, because he was writing about how he beat cancer. And that was the point of the story he was sharing with people. Did his weekend in the hotel room laughing till it hurt have anything to do with his healing? What do you think? Were certain chemicals released in his body during his time of joy and laughter that was critical to his victory over cancer? He thought it was. There are lots of times in life when we find ourselves in situations, and it would be so tempting to put both our feet in the land of sorrow, to place both our feet in the land of our present circumstances, whatever it is we're dealing with, allow ourselves to be consumed with what's right in front of us. Can we keep one foot in the land of joy even while we go through the sorrow of our hearts? Can we keep one foot available to reach into our future even when our present circumstances are hard? There's a lot more to all this than simply chemicals and brains. How we act in the world, how we act in life, how affects how we feel. Now, we know this. This is pretty obvious stuff. Yet we forget about it. We forget about we have the power to cast a vision for our future, tomorrow, about how we act today, how we experience today, how we react to today shapes what our future is tomorrow. William James, the father of modern psychology, more so than Sigmund Freud, William James, the father of modern psychology, wrote that actions seem to follow feeling, but really action and feelings go together, he said. We don't seem to be able to directly influence our feelings, but we can, he says, indirectly shape our feelings by regulating our actions. Like, for instance, smiling, even though your heart is aching. That is what the song Smile is about. Influencing our actions by changing, allowing our actions to change our emotions. William James even went farther in his observations. If spontaneous cheerfulness be lost, he says, sit up cheerfully, look around cheerfully, act and speak as if cheerfulness were already there. He says, if such conduct does not make you soon feel cheerful, nothing else on that occasion can. If you want to be brave, he says, start feeling brave. Feel brave by acting as if you are brave. Begin to act brave, and you will find that you will likely end up being brave. A fit of courage might likely replace your fit of fear. When the Funga Drummers last played here at Trillium, I had just started to learn how to play the xylophone, the African xylophone called the bala. And after the concert, Joan Joyce came up to me and she said how much she enjoyed the concert, but she said, you gotta smile more. You gotta smile more. You're frowning so much. Joan, I was scared bleepity bleep that day. I was over my head. I was in the deep end. I was just trying to survive. That's why I was frowning. But let me ask you this, how much did my frowning help me that day? Did it help me at all? Really? Probably not too much. In fact, I think it might have made my situation harder. I've noticed that most of the great bala players, they smile when they play. They have joy on their face. They give the impression that they're enjoying what they're doing. And it has an impact on about how people experience their music. It has an impact, I think, on the music itself. Because a lot of the times in life, I think we don't realize it, but we're walking around with a frown on our face. Even this morning, I had a frown on my face when I thought I was smiling. William James was saying in his comments about this that we need to have one foot in the present, but we need to have one foot in the future. One foot where we are and one foot where we want to go. If you put both feet solidly in the place that you already are, in your sorrow or fear, for instance, that's where you're going to stay. And who wants to stay there? Nothing wrong with being in a place of sorrow. Even fear is not necessarily a bad thing. Just don't put both feet in it. That's all. Just don't put both feet in your fear or your sorrow. But how do we learn to put our feet in different places? And I think as followers of Christ, part of what we're called to do is to learn how to laugh and cry at the same time. What does it mean to laugh and cry in life at the same time? Smile, though your heart is aching. Smile, though, even though it's breaking. When there are clouds in the sky, you'll get by. In the Bible, clouds are always associated with God. Always. What are clouds? Clouds are the sorrows, sufferings, or providential circumstances within and without our personal lives, which actually seem to conflict or contradict the sovereignty of God. The clouds are the elements of life that seem to confound our joy and happiness. And it is an interesting feature of the Bible that the presence of the clouds is also a signal to us that God is nearby. The two go together, clouds and God, they go together, which means that our places of sorrow, our places of bereavement and suffering, those cloud-covered places in life are also a signal to us that God is present. Remember, the two go together. Our trials in life, the clouds, are also the very place where God is found. God is right beside us in the hard places, just beyond our field of view. If we could only see, if we only realized that, we would experience a time of sorrow, bereavement, and suffering so differently. We would understand our trials in life so differently if we knew God was right beside us in them. Part of the challenge of the clouds, though, is that maybe the biggest challenge of the clouds is that they obstruct our sight. They limit our capacity to see. They get in the way of us seeing where we're going. They interfere with our ability to see forward. See, when Jesus ascended to God, in the book of Acts, it says he disappeared behind clouds. That means he went beyond our capacity to see. He went beyond our field of view. Our field of view is obstructed. Jesus journeyed into the mystery, and we don't understand. People, I think, sometimes believe that God wants us to teach something in our trials. But I think the only thing that God wants to teach us is how to walk differently through them. God is with us in our trials because he's with us, we're going to be okay. Is that too simple? What do you think? God is with us. He's with you in your trials. And that means ultimately you're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. That's the reason as Christ followers we can smile in the hard places of our lives, even in the midst of our sorrows. The Lord is with us in them, walks with us through them, guides us. There is sunshine waiting for us tomorrow. It's not just some fanciful idea in a beautiful song. It's true. It's the promise that God has made to us. It's a promise God's made to you. It is through the trials and heartaches in life that the Spirit of God is teaching us how to walk by faith. Even though our field of view is obstructed by the clouds, we can't see very far by our circumstances, we can move with faith, in faith. We can have one foot in the present circumstances, but we can boldly put one foot forth into the new world the Spirit is guiding us into. If there were never any clouds in your lives, no places of defeat or sorrow, no trials or tribulations, nothing obstructing or confounding your field of view, you'd have no need to walk by faith. And this is Paul's understanding. He has a difficult life. He understands pain and suffering. He knows the tribulations of the world. Being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ is not an easy journey. He has suffered greatly for his calling. In so many ways, being an ambassador in the world is a very difficult job. And Paul's still learning to walk by faith, not to lose heart when the clouds come near, when his field of view is obstructed by his difficult life circumstances. And Paul hasn't figured it out all yet. He hasn't arrived at his goal, which is to see and know God in every circumstance of his life. But he presses on, he presses forward, he moves forward towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called him to move heavenward in Christ Jesus. I officiated two funerals this week, as you know, one for Shirley Pollack, who many of you do know, another for Linda Zerilnik, who you don't know. That's her name. Two very different people in two very different life circumstances with two very different families. Yet it's interesting at their time of eulogy, at their commemoration time, the same thing was spoken about both of them. It's always the same. I mentioned this yesterday at Shirley's funeral. It's always the same thing that people talk about. Every funeral, every memorial service, every celebration of life I've ever officiated at, ever played at, ever attended as a friend or family member, it's always the same thing, every time. It's the only thing people talk about when they get up to talk about that person who's been deceased. It's love. The love given and the love received, that's all people want to talk about. Why? Because that's all that matters in the end. In your life, in my life. Nothing else really matters, you know? When your day comes, I was mentioning this yesterday, and there's a celebration at the front of the church for you, the only thing people are going to want to talk about in your life is the love you gave and the love you received. And I think most powerfully, the love that was lived through you from God. That's the prize that Paul's talking about. The whole point of your life is to move forward, living the love of God in every circumstance, even the hard places. The good news is that God is with us in those hard places. We're not alone. The source of love is with us in all the hard places. That's what we're being taught in the hard circumstances of our lives. If we come to know this for ourselves, how can we not smile in the hard places, even though our heart is aching, even in the times of trial and sorrow in our lives? We press forward with confidence as Paul does. He has hope, and he invites us to share his hope by pressing forward with one foot in the present sorrow, but the other foot extending and being put in the realm of joy. And we move forward. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called today to learn how to laugh and cry at the same time, to live with our sorrow and joy together, to bring them both into the future of God's perfect love.